Well, good morning, church. How are you this morning? We've had a good time of worshiping the Lord in song. Now we're in prayer, reading of his word, and now let us turn to the sermon. The title is, When God is Present, Everything Changes, in Psalm 114. I'd like you to imagine standing at the edge of the Red Sea with walls of water on your right hand and on your left-hand side, and they're held back by an unforeseen hand. In front of you, a column of cloud leads the way, and it really shows you that God's presence is with his people. Children, they clutch their parents with their eyes full of wonder. Former slaves step cautiously forward as they're finally free. And behind them, the might of Pharaoh's army has been halted by God himself. In that moment, everything changes. Fear gives way to faith. Chaos turns into a pathway. And this ragtag band of Hebrews, they become the people of God. This is the defining landmark event of Israel's history, the Exodus, when God showed up in power to save. Psalm 114 reaches back to that event with poetry and wonder. In short, it is a short psalm, but it brims with dramatic imagery. You're going to see seas fleeing, mountains leaping, and why? To proclaim a big idea that when God is present, everything changes. Did you know that Psalm 114 was sung to celebrate God's saving acts in the Passover celebration? It's part of the liturgy, which includes Psalm 113 to 118. The participants in the liturgy would start by singing Psalm 113 and 114 before the Passover began. And after the meal had ended, they would sing Psalm 115 to 118. In fact, Jesus likely sang these psalms with his disciples at the Last Supper, remembering Israel's exodus as he prepared to lead the ultimate exodus, his own journey to the cross, where he would accomplish eternal salvation. Do you remember where it says at the end of the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and then they went out? Potentially, my view on it is that they were singing Psalm 115 to 118 as that hymn, and then they went out. It's kind of cool just to think our Lord singing these psalms. So my prayer is that through this psalm, we'll not only learn about God's presence, but also have a renewed sense of reverence, comfort, and trust, and knowing that he's here with us. My point number one, God's presence rescues and resides in verses 1 to 2. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. These lines recall the rescue, which is Israel's exodus. The residence, God's dwelling with them. On Passover night, God delivered Israel from the Egyptian slavery. They left a foreign land of a strange language and oppression, where they lived as aliens for 400 years. God set them free. Verse 1 states it clearly that Israel departed Egypt by God's mighty hand, although the psalm doesn't even mention the plagues or the lamb. Every worshiper at that Passover meal would have known what happened. God shattered Pharaoh's empire and birthed Israel as his covenant people. Verse 2 explains that after the rescue, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. And God didn't just set them free from bondage. He actually saved them for his presence and reign. He brought them out from Egypt to dwell with them in their midst as king. The psalm uses Judah and Israel, representing the northern and southern tribes, poetically, so that all God's people became his sanctuary and his dominion. Former slaves became a holy dwelling, as Exodus 29:45 states, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. So God traveled with them in clouds by day and pillar of fire by night. He filled the tabernacle with his glory, and later filled the temple. They were his dwelling place on earth. Now notice that the psalm speaks only indirectly of God as his sanctuary and his dominion without actually saying who the hymn was. It's like saying when Israel was rescued and transformed, who else could have done it? God's reality is assumed. Israel didn't deliver themselves. God did it. And it's important for us to understand that this theme of rescue and residence in Psalm 114, it points us to Jesus' gospel. The Exodus stood as the greatest Old Testament rescue, yet it foreshadowed a far greater one. Just as Israel left Egypt's bondage, Jesus frees us from slavery to sin and death. Amen? On the Mount of Transfiguration, he spoke with Moses and Elijah about his coming departure, literally his exodus, an even greater rescue through the cross in Luke 9:31. By dying and rising again, he delivered us from sin's grip, he crushed Satan's head, and he opened the way to eternal life. Our God did not distance himself from our suffering. He entered it. He enters your suffering. Christ is our Emmanuel, God present with us, breaking chains and committing to walk with us eternally. Just like Israel, we leave our own Egypt when we trust him and enter God's family. As Israel became God's sanctuary and dominion, so now believers form his dwelling and domain. As 1 Peter 2:9 calls us, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of both Jews and Gentiles, called out to declare his praise. Ephesians 2:19 to 22 echo this. We are living stones in God's holy temple. This new identity rests entirely on God's grace, not our merit. He chose to live with us. He shepherds us as a loving king. You see, scripture even closes in Revelation with an ultimate promise. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. In Revelation 21, verse 3. So from the Exodus to Revelation, the Bible unfolds God's purpose to live with his people forever. And why would that matter? Because when God is present, everything changes. The words Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion, they're more than just historical data. It's more than just history in a book. They are an invitation into God's loving design for his people and a transforming declaration about who you are in Christ and who I am in Christ. God's presence defines us. God's presence should define you and it should define me. Your identity rests on belonging to his family and carrying his spirit. Though the world may leave you feeling out of place, rest in this reassuring truth that God's presence can turn any place into home. He's called you out of isolation, saying, "You're mine. I bought you with the blood of the Lamb." This means you belong to God. You are adopted, you're secured, and you're never abandoned. That identity God gives you changes everything. This truth meets our deepest need for belonging and worth. We may feel trapped by past failures. We may feel paralyzed by future anxiety. But Psalm 114 invites us to stand in light of God's deliverance. He calls us his sanctuary and his dominion. Fear blinds us to his presence. Fear in your life blinds you from his presence. Fear in my life blinds me from his presence. Trust lets us stand firm. The God of Jacob will still be with you. You are not the person you once were, and you're never alone. So ask yourself today, do I live in light of that identity? Do you wake up with this truth in mind? I'm God's. He rescued me, and he lives with me. You know, when you wake up and that play button goes and the narrative starts rolling in your head. Is that what's helping to give shape to those thoughts? Or is it something totally else that's paralyzed by fear or that is really driving you to more isolation? How would that change your experience of anxiety if you did carry that with you at the hard job, within the marriage relationship, in your parenting, or through prolonged illness. I want you to imagine a lost child in a grocery store, overwhelmed until their dad appears. The child's identity didn't change, but seeing the father does. In the same way, remembering our father's presence puts our fears to rest. That's one reason why we gather as a church, to remind each other God is with us. In our fellowship, in our prayer, in our song, we reinforce this truth. We become aware that we are his sanctuary. As believers, you are God's sanctuary, so let that restore dignity and hope for you. When you feel out of step with our culture or lonely on life's path, remember, God's presence defines you. You carry his presence into your workplace, into your school, and into the various family relationships that you have. So once God rescued and settled in with his people, what comes next? The psalmist shifts focus from Israel to all of creation, mountains, seas, and land, responding to their creator. And it's kind of like a little whisper to us, saying this: observe how the natural world reacts when the king moves with his people. Let's look at point number two. God's presence reigns and causes reaction. It's verses 3-6. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? If verses 1-2 show us the exodus from Israel's viewpoint, verses 3-6 zoom out to witness all creation's response. Here we experience God's reign, his kingly authority, and creation's dramatic reaction. The psalmist brings nature to life. It animates it by asking, Red Sea, why are you fleeing? Mountains, why do you leap? It's a vivid prompt in Scripture that God gives us to marvel at God's rule over it all. In verse 3, the sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. And this recalls water miracles. In Exodus 14, the Red Sea saw God approaching, and it fled, making way for Israel. In Joshua 3, the Jordan halted its flow when Israel entered the Promised Land. At both ends of their journey, God's presence commanded the waters. So verse 4 continues this imagery. The mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs. And this alludes to Sinai shaking under God's descent in Exodus 19 as Moses met with God and gave the Ten Commandments and came down. God's presence shook the mountains. All creation responds as if it could frolic and tremble when the king arrives. Psalm 97:5 affirms that mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. Even creation itself knows its creator. How about us? Turn to verses 5-6, which changes the mood and the tone into a teasing taunt. See what's wrong. Jordan, why did you retreat? Mountain, why did you dance? The answer's clear. It's because of the Lord's presence. The point is not that the sea and rocks literally have minds of their own, but that God's reign is so supreme that inanimate nature responds as if it had sense. Creation knows its creator and quakes before him. These verses show us God as a conquering king, leading his people with creation either yielding or trembling in worship. As Psalm 89:9 says, he rules the raging sea. When its waves rise, he stills them. Psalm 114's portrayal of nature's reaction underlines a non-negotiable truth about God. He is utterly sovereign and omnipotent. Seas and mountains, these are symbols of chaos and permanence in the ancient world. Think about that. Seas and mountains, to the ancient reader, would have symbolized chaos and permanence. And they're nothing before God, nothing before Yahweh. This should greatly encourage our faith. God is for his people, and nothing in creation can ultimately oppose him. If a sea is in the way, he can split it. If a mountain looms, he can shake it. So what ails you, O sea, that question, is a poetic way of saying there's no chance in the world that the sea could have stood its ground. It had to flee at the presence of the Almighty. Think of the obstacles in our lives, either as those seas of chaos or mountains of seeming permanence. Think about that. How does God deal with it? By ourselves, we are powerless. But our God can make a way through the most unyielding obstacles. He can do it in three ways. Well, he can do it, I'm sure, in more. But at least three ways that I'm going to share with you. Sometimes he does it through outright miracles. Sometimes he will do it in his providence over time. And yet at other times in his wisdom, he doesn't actually remove that obstacle immediately. But he turns our raging sea into a roadway of growth for your faith and mine. However he works, the point is that he's king over it. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of God removing the greatest obstacle of all, the barrier of sin and death, through Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4, Paul directly connects our psalm to Jesus. He taught that the Exodus events symbolized our salvation in Christ. God removed the real impassable gulf between us and him by the death of Jesus. Therefore, if God has already done the hardest thing, if God has already done the hardest thing, redeeming us from sin, will he not also take care of us in our trials that we face each day? I want you to reflect on your own life with two questions. The first question is this: what obstacles or fears tower before you today? What obstacles or fears tower before you? Is it a chronic struggle? Is it a broken relationship? Is it a prayer that hasn't been answered? You know, we often talk about these obstacles with Psalm 114 imagery, between a rock and a hard place. We might say facing a mountain of problems or drowning in a sea of responsibility. Here's the good news: nothing is too hard for the Lord, nothing. The sea fled at his approach, the mountains danced. Your circumstances don't stump God. He may not remove them immediately, but he can guide you through and transform them in his time. Let this psalm gently remind you, our God can move that mountain in your life. He can pave a path right through that sea. His presence means you're not subject to random fate. Do you believe that? Think about when you're actually living your life this past week. Did you functionally live like, my life isn't subject to random fate? I have a sovereign, omnipotent God that I worship and follow, and he can rule in all these details. Is that how you lived? Sometimes there's a disconnect between our profession and the function of our theology. I pray this psalm will stir you to trust him more. Also consider, secondly, have I lost my awe of God? Sometimes comfort distracts us from reverencing God's power. But true fear of the Lord shrinks our fears. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Let your anxiety be tamed by a growing sense of his majesty. So if that's true, how then do you cultivate this in your life? That's, again, you're probably saying yes and amen, but there's still a gap. How does that translate into my life? I want to give you three words as prompts, modern prompts. Remember, respond, and refresh. Remember God's mighty acts. Come behold the works of the Lord, Psalm 46:8 says. I'd like to encourage you to gather stories from your life. Where has God shown up in power and faithfulness? Open your phone, create a note, call it the 12 Stones Journal. kind of remembering back to when Israel crossed over and they put 12 stones there. And they said, when you raise your children, look back and remind them of God's mighty work in your life. You might look in Scripture and find stories that really resonate. You may look and gather together when you're in meetings and fellowship with each other, a story from someone else, and you keep updating it. And why? Because your phone's usually with you somewhere, or an iPad or something. And when you're getting freaked out, you can open up that and you can remember, you can remind yourself and redirect your fear. So, why would that be important? Why might that be something that's connected to this psalm? Well, did you know that book 5 of the Psalms, the Psalms were books, different books, book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5. We're in book 5, which is Psalms 107 to 50. Did you know that it was formed into a collection during Israel's return from Babylonian captivity? In other words, these Psalms were penned, but they were just out there. And when Israel was coming back from captivity into the land that God gave them, they organized and they cataloged and they brought these hymns together, these psalms together. It was a post-exilic, divinely curated resource. It's a lot of words there, but I thought it made sense. It was a post-exilic, divinely curated resource for a people returning to their homeland. These men and women, children, leaders, and priests were given a worship repertoire to reconstruct their spiritual life. You have moms and dads and kids and all these, they don't know what it's like to now have a culture that's faith-informed because they've been where? In captivity. Everything's been stripped away. So when you read through Psalms 107 to 150, keep that in mind. Why would he have given them Psalm 119 in the fifth book? It's the longest psalm. How can a man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. God is giving them a repertoire, and we need a contemporary personal hymn book of hope. And so that's why I would recommend it to you. It riffs right off of the point that God gave here. Respond is the second word, the second prompt. Respond by transforming panic into worship. When fears rise, turn it into a prayer of worship. And it could sound like this. Lord, I see this problem, but I see you more. You reign here. That doesn't deny hardship. It puts God above it. And thirdly, refresh. Refresh others by sharing your Red Sea stories with them. We strengthen one another when we speak of God's faithfulness. So if you're in the sea, look to somebody else that has a story that they can share. If you've come out on the other side, look around. Who is it that's feeling the weight of their obstacles? Share your faith stories with them. So we've seen creation bow to the king's presence, seas fleeing and mountains quaking. Now the question becomes, how can you and I respond to the king's presence? This is verses 7 to 8. God's presence brings reverence and refreshment. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord, the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. This psalm's apex comes in verse 7. It's apex. With a direct command, tremble. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. By now, seas have fled and mountains have danced, and now the whole earth, all people and all creation are commanded to respond. The Hebrew word tremble has a semantic range that can go from fear to marvel to dance. And so you have to kind of take this word and kind of look at the context and say, what best fits there? It captures an awe that should shake your soul. We stand on holy ground, moved by reverence and joy, and yes, even a bit of trembling knees. Note the repetition of at the presence and the title, the God of Jacob. This isn't a vague cosmic power that we're talking about. He is the covenant God who made himself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we tremble before his personal and faithful presence. Verse 7 answers that question, why did the seas flee and the mountains skip? because of the Lord being there. Tremble, O Earth, invites all nations to recognize God's mighty acts and join in worship. Verse 8 shifts the tone from trembling to refreshment. He turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring. This echoes the wilderness miracles, bringing water from solid rock. Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. Even the hardest, driest places can become fertile when God supplies. So verse 8 beautifully foreshadows Jesus Christ, the true rock. Paul also mentioned, as mentioned previously, connects this when he says the spiritual rock was Christ in 1 Corinthians 10:4. So Moses struck the rock in Horeb in the Old Testament and water emerged. But on the cross, Christ, God incarnate, was struck for our sins and living water poured out for our thirsty souls. In John's gospel, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "Everyone who drinks of the water that I will give will never thirst. Rivers of living water will flow from within them." In John 4:14. So this proclaims a gospel call of good news. The God who gave physical water to Israel now gives spiritual water to all who come to Jesus Christ. Those who believe and receive the Holy Spirit now have a permanent spring of renewal and refreshment. So believers, let this truth fuel and refuel your worship and hope. Jesus is your living water. Remember, God cares for you, and his care flows through both trial and ordinary moments in life. He provides from unlikely places, and he refreshes us through his Spirit's presence. And if you're a non-believer here, if you're someone that really has said, "I'm interested in what's all going on here, but I wouldn't say I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that God has forgiven me because of what Christ has done alone." This invitation is more urgent even for you. I'd encourage you to come humble yourselves before our great God. Because you, like a flinty rock that couldn't yield spiritual water, just like myself and just like everyone else here, need redemption that only Jesus can bring. Jesus can transform your relationship with God, your hearts, to live from a new place of worship, a new place of what you exalt and treasure, what defines you. You actually have a solid identity because God gives it to you. The cross is God's living water welling up. So Jesus says, "Will you come and drink?" As we did before, I want to kind of drill this down a little closer into our lives using the same three prompts: remember, respond, and refresh. I want you to remember God's awe-inspiring presence. Ask yourself this question: when was the last time your heart truly trembled? Not in panic at circumstance, but in awe of God. When was the last time your heart truly trembled? Not in panic at circumstance, but in awe of God. In our modern comfort, it's so easy to become spiritually complacent or flippant. Even in church, we can sing and pray mindlessly at times. But remember, we are addressing the one before whom the mountains melt. So when we revere God rightly, you're actually feeling safer, not more insecure. When we revere God rightly, in other words, when our fear is in the right place, fearing the Lord, you actually feel safer, not more insecure. Why? Because you realize his power is for you, and his holiness is coupled with mercy. Hebrews says, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire." You might say yes and amen to this, but again, how do I cultivate that? Well, maybe it's as simple as cultivating reverence through the acronym AWE. Let A represent arranging your heart by preparing and protecting times of worship. You have hopefully time in your week that you spend time personally with the Lord in prayer or in song in your car. It could be time of reading his word. Do you prepare for that time by making sure your schedule isn't double booked? Do you, if you're going to be having it in the morning, do you go to bed with enough time to wake up and be rested so that you can actually read it? Are you preparing it that time? Are you arranging your heart so that it's in a posture to be ready? Maybe you're doing it at lunch. Do you wind down with enough time in your work day so that you can actually shift into that time of worship? Arrange your heart by preparing and protecting. If you're coming to worship on Sunday, Saturday night, are you ready to go? Why do I say this? Well, when I go to the gym in the morning, I might get up a little earlier than you. I get up about 4:30. Who wants to join me? No. If I'm going to get up at 4:30 in the morning, get ready, and then leave by 5:30 so I can head to the gym, this guy ain't going to gather all his stuff together at that time. I have to gather my stuff together at the night before. My bag has to be ready. My clothes have to be laid out. My food, my lunch that I'm going to take with me has to be ready. So that when I wake up, I just get dressed, grab it, and go. I've prepared and protected my time to take care of myself physically. But what about spiritually? Similar. The W is worship in awe. So it's arrange, worship, actually worship your God during the week. But I would encourage you to kneel in posture. This is where I'm getting at. Change your posture. If you want to shock your body, you do something different. You throw a different routine in the mix, right? Well, if you're not typically someone that would kneel down, get out of your comfort of your bed when you wake up, get out of your bed and kneel for about 5 seconds and say, with palms up, today, God, I want to affirm, you're God and I'm not. Lead and guide me for your name's sake. What is that doing? It's resetting. And you're starting your day out of a heart of exalting and treasuring the Lord. E stands for engage. Engage your God by pausing to contemplate whom we're speaking of. When we say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Secondly, respond. Respond by receiving living water. You could ask yourself, am I thirsty today? Do I feel dry and hardened? Well, Jesus says, come and drink. God's presence is not just about shaking you up. It's also about filling you up. He wants to satisfy our souls with living water. In Jeremiah, the Lord laments that his people have forsaken him, the fountain of living water, and dug broken cisterns that won't hold water. How often do we do the same thing? We turn to lesser things to quench our thirst, to deal with those obstacles, those fears in our life, like entertainment, like pursuit of success, like throwing yourselves into an unhealthy relationship, or even to escape the pressures with pornography for both men and women, only to find yourself leaky and empty. Meanwhile, the spring of life stands right there offering you refreshment. In counseling, one exercise that we use to help people with their responding to the Lord is to identify false refuges. What's a false refuge? It's those things we run to for relief. And then we guide the person to consciously practice turning to Christ as their refuge and their source of comfort instead. If you struggle with this and you might like some help, I encourage you to reach out to True North Soul Care. It's our ministry at WLA through biblical counseling. And you can go to the Contact Us page, and we'd be glad to triage your situation and connect you with a counselor. Thirdly, refresh. We need to refresh others with living streams, too. Ask yourself, when was the last time I actually shared with others God's faithfulness in my own life? If God's quenched your thirst with his comfort, you can be that stream for someone else. Proverbs 25:25 says, good news from a far country is like cold water to a thirsty soul. Sometimes God's provision of water comes through the words or practical help of another member of the body of Christ. So be attentive. Be attentive. Who around you is thirsty? In conclusion, Psalm 114 began with a look back at the Exodus. It ended pointing us forward to our own lives with God. Its message can be summed up in the title that we've repeated. When God is present, everything changes. It's a we've thought through this poetic journey by considering God's presence rescues and resides, God's presence reigns and causes reaction, God's presence brings reverence and refreshment. If we can take one thing away this morning, let it be this. We need a bigger vision of God's presence in our lives. And why? Because when God is present, everything changes. Psalm 114 leaves us with water flowing in the desert. It's a vision of hope. It tells us the story isn't over when you're standing at the water's edge and in drought. At that very moment, you might think it's all over. This is just going to keep cycling through. But again, you're not stuck in random fate, but in the power and loving care of a sovereign and almighty and all-caring God. The story continues with God making a way and providing streams in the wasteland. The God of the Exodus, the God of the empty tomb, our God is with us today and goes before us tomorrow. Let that fill you with courage. The difference his presence makes is the difference between night and day, between despair and hope, and between death and life. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we thank you for this psalm. I thank you for even showing us the strategic placement of this psalm, the context of how you want to shape and form our lives with resilience to see you and your redemptive care in our life. God, I pray that we would grow with a larger vision for your presence that is almighty and all-powerful, and that nothing holds you back. God, may we turn our fears, turn our stresses over to you, and may we rest in trusting your good, providential care in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.